The psalm for this evening is that one we read together, Psalm 19. If you care to look it up in your Bibles, that would be good. Psalm 19. This psalm tells us of two things that God has given to us that speak to us of His glory and His grace. Both of these things are full of beauty and wonder and variety. The first part of the psalm deals with one of these things. Verse 1. The heavens, or the skies, declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The second part of the psalm, beginning in verse 7 and 8, tell us the other thing that we have. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eye. In other words, the second thing is the scriptures. So the first part of the psalm tells us the skies, that is the sun and the stars and the moon, speak to us of the greatness and the glory of God, the whole of nature, really. Last week in the morning service, I was preaching on Psalm 8. And if you don't mind, I'll just repeat a little bit of what I said then, because it deals with the same subject. As you know, that last week, the planet Neptune was much in the news as the American space probe had been traveling towards it. It took off 12 years ago from the Earth, traveled all those miles, and at last got to Neptune. And we were all fascinated by the pictures of Neptune and its moons. Took 12 years to get there, though it was traveling 5 times as fast as a jumbo jet. And then it would take another 80,000 years to get to the next major object in space, the nearest star. And then another 80,000 or so years to get to the next star. And we realize how great and vast the universe is. And these stars, which are so far away, really just form one group, which we call the Milky Way. Group, the galaxy, our galaxy, which we call the Milky Way. And there are other galaxies which we can't see with our eyes. They're so far away. There are billions of these galaxies, each of them containing billions of stars, and each star very, very large and hot, like our sun, some many times bigger than our sun. If you remember, I said that God made a choice out of all the galaxies that He had created. He chose this one, the Milky Way, and of all the billions of stars in the Milky Way, He chose one star that we call the Sun. The Sun has 9 planets, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. God chose just one of those planets, planet Earth. He gave it its atmosphere, its vegetation, made it fit for human habitation. Those creatures whom He created in His image, human beings. God narrowed His choice down to this planet where we live. And that's the way God always works. He had all the world in sin. We all sinned against Him, but He chose one people, the people of Israel. But then one tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel, then one family of the tribe of Judah, and then one young woman the tribe of Judah called Mary, and to her he gave the privilege of giving birth to the one who would be called Son of the Most High, the Creator of the universe. Not for her sake alone, but for the sake of all nations. And so what God does on this planet Earth is also significant for all the universe. And when we look at all he has created, be clear about this. This universe did not happen by accident. All the astronomers agree that it began. It had a beginning. Things don't begin by themselves. Someone had to bring them into beginning. The Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we look at this vast universe, we should be filled with wonder and awe. But there are two attitudes to the skies and the universe which are wrong. The first one is the pagan attitude. Pagans look at the stars, the sun and the moon, and they think that they are gods or magical things which control our lives. So heathens worship the sun god or star gods. Some people think that the moon affects their lives. So people think the moon is connected with madness. But that would mean that the moon is a magic thing, which it isn't. And if that were true, that the stars and the moon governed our lives on Earth, affected us in that way, we wouldn't touch them. We wouldn't examine them with telescopes, because we would realize, well, they were just magical things. What's the use studying them by science? And this is not just amongst the heathen far away. On breakfast television, the man with the horoscope is there every morning, millions of people listening to him and thinking what he says is going to affect their life. Almost every newspaper we read has a column telling you how the stars above, billions of miles away though they are going to affect your daily life. Even Ronald Reagan and his wife believe that. That's the heathen view of the universe. The atheist view of the universe is that it's just there by accident, that somehow nothing produced the universe. It is the most crazy and ridiculous view I have ever heard about the universe. The atheist just happened. Nothing changed into the universe. That's what the atheist believes. And he doesn't believe in God. If that were so, it would mean there was no purpose to the universe, no reason for its existence, and therefore no reason to understand it, no reason to be an astronomer, to try and learn about it. The astronomers tell us that one day all the stars and the sun are going to burn out. They're all just going to turn into cinders. Just like any fire burns out. So who lit the fire in the first place? I wonder, if you're an atheist, how do you answer that? The fact is, I believe, that God created the heavens and the earth, created it for a purpose. So when we view the skies, we should be moved to wonder and joy at the thought of their creator. They are not gods, they are not magical things in the sky, nor are they there by accident. An archbishop said to me one day, on learning of the fact that my brother was a professional astronomer, he said, "That's the most useless occupation I can think. It doesn't help the hungry, it doesn't do anything useful for the sick. It's the most useless occupation." And I said to him, I said, "Well, the purpose of science is to explore the wonders of nature to the glory of God. That's not a useless exercise." If we recognize who made the universe, then we can be filled with awe, and the adventure of scientific study can be very exciting. Remember the first astronauts who went to the moon? They said they were aware as they stood on the moon of the order and the beauty of all the universe like they had never been before. Because of course on the Earth we don't see the stars clearly enough because of the smoke and the atmosphere. But when they were on the moon they could see the stars very clearly, much clearer than we see them from the Earth. And they said that they knew now that these were not just there by accident, but that there was a purpose behind it as they saw the beauty and order of the orbit. So verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Though the universe is far greater than us in size, we are far greater than the atoms and molecules which make us all up. The universe is about 1,000 million times larger than a human being. A human being is 1,000 million times larger than an atom. So that means we're in the middle. So don't be overawed by the size of the universe. Verse 2 and 3 says, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech or language. That's how I prefer that to be translated. Even though the stars and the skies do not speak a language, we don't hear a voice, yet they are speaking still. They are pouring forth the wonders of God the Creator all the time. The word here means that they're bubbling up like a stream bubbles up. They are bubbling up new knowledge for us all the time. In other words, the wonders of nature never stop telling us of the glory of God. And we human beings, as priests of creation, it's our responsibility to voice the praise of dumb nature to God. The skies and the flowers and the birds cannot speak a language of praise to God. Our purpose as human beings is to gather together the praise of all nature in a language and praise and sing to God our hymns. So we give language to the voice of all of nature as it speaks to God in praise. That's one of the purposes of worship. And we see tremendous variety all around us, wherever we look. However often we look, we keep seeing new wonders. Whether we're looking in our own garden and the sea, the mountains, the skies, there's change and variety everywhere. We will never get bored with the wonderful things that God has given us. Scientists will never be out of work. They'll never be able to say, right, we've finished our job. We now know everything. The more they study and learn, the more they will have to study and learn. The more they will find that there's other things which they never thought of still to discover. That's what the word here means. It bubbles up more and more and more. Verse 2 says, day and night they display knowledge. We need the night to be aware of the universe. If it wasn't for the night, we wouldn't even know there were stars. Some people who are very old say that they are tired of life. I don't believe that means they're bored with the things that God has given us. What they mean is they're tired of the trials and heartaches of life. Perhaps their eyes have grown dim and their ears deaf, and they find it difficult to respond anymore to nature. But just imagine that our eyes never grew dim, our ears never grew deaf. Just imagine there was no sickness, no sin in our hearts. friendship was the way we related to other people all the time. If that were the case, we would never be tired or bored with nature, never tired of life, as it bubbled up new wonders for us. Some people think that going to heaven would be rather boring because it would be like being in church all the time. Well, you'll be glad to know that in the book of Revelation it tells us that the New Jerusalem has no church. That is because in the new creation, the whole universe is the church of God. God fills all things and will be known in all things, and all things will know him and love him, and therefore everything will be. But although nature tells us of the glory and wisdom of God, it doesn't tell us much more. It doesn't tell us how we are to understand the sin in our own heart. It doesn't tell us how we are to find a Savior. It doesn't tell us the purpose of life. It doesn't tell us who God is and what he requires of us, what he is like. For that we need the Scriptures. So verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The Lord is his name. This word Lord, when you see Lord in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that means in the Hebrew behind it is the word which Jews shouldn't really mention. I'm not a Jew, so I'll mention it. Jehovah. It's too sacred for Jews to mention. That's why it's written Lord in our Bible. You can't write the word Jehovah. Too sacred to mention or write. That name, Jehovah, means the eternal one. The great I Am. The universe had a beginning. The astronomers tell us it began 15,000 million years ago out of nothing. I wouldn't know whether they've got the timing right or not. They also say it will end one day. But God had no beginning and has no end. He is the eternal one, Jehovah, the Lord. The law of the Lord, that means the Torah of the Lord. That means the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what it means. The law of the Lord, the first five books of the Bible, is perfect, reviving the soul. God reveals his will to us in his teaching. God's will is perfect. Not perfect like a square could be perfect, or a circle could be perfect, but perfect like a rose could be a perfect rose. If you had a rose, a beautiful rose, and you examined it and you looked at its petals and everything that was in it, you could go on exploring its wonders with your microscope forever and ever. You never finish exploring the wonders of the rose. And so God's word is like that, perfect in that sense. That the word of God too bubbles up new wonders all the time. When we first hear the word of God, we may hear a word like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And in a sense, that's all we need to know. That's the basic minimum. And it's wonderful. But once we've known that, we want to know more about that. We want to know more about the word love. We want to know more about the word everlasting. We want to know more about the word life. And so we begin to learn more and more. That's why the Bible is a big book. And we never finish. learning and exploring God's Word. You may buy a book on theology and read it all and learn it all off by heart. You think you know it all, but you don't. We never finish exploring the grace of God and the Word of God. I learn new things every day from the Bible. I didn't learn it all in theological college and I'm now churning it all out to you these years later. That's not how it happens. I learn new things from the Bible every week. Sometimes every day. And the Word of God is beautiful. Verse 10. The words of God are more precious than gold and much pure gold, sweeter than honey, honey from the comb. And this converts the soul. Psalm says, brings a change to me. Verse 7 says, the statutes of the Lord. The statutes mean that the word of the Lord speaks with authority. It is trustworthy. It makes wise the simple. I may have said to you before that the best preaching I ever heard in my life came from a man who only had primary school education, a man called Mr. Wame, who was a gardener in Malawi, where we were for many years. He didn't have much education, but he knew the Word of God. The Word of God had made him, a simple man, wise. We could go on. Verse 8 and 9, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart, etc., etc. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Well, let's look at verse 11 before we finish. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In the Word of God, there is warning. Terrible warning. And also great reward. You know, often we in the church, we just read the nice bits of the Bible in public worship, the bits that tell us about the reward and the comfort. But there are other parts of the Bible which we also ought to read, you know. You can't just choose one part of it and leave out the others. In the Word of God, there is warning and great reward. And yet we are so unworthy. Verse 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. We are so unworthy. Cleanse me, he says, from my hidden faults. No one else can cleanse me from my hidden faults. Because nobody else knows my hidden faults. Or they wouldn't be hidden. But I can't cleanse myself from hidden faults. I need the Lord to do that. Verse 13 says, may not my willful sins rule over me. But rather, verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. That's where you and I fail most. The words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts. That's where we fail most. So that is my prayer most of all. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Nature as it is, even the universe, passes away. The Bible says God will roll it up like a scroll. But the rock of security is the Lord, who lasts forever. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The eternal God, the creator of all, is redeemer. The author of this psalm didn't know how the Lord of glory would redeem a sinful world. But we do know. We have lived after him. We know about the cross of Christ. For us, therefore, the warning of Scripture is even more intense, and the reward of knowing God that much greater. Jesus says in Matthew 13, Exodus 16:17. Blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Let's pray. Lord God, you have shown us your wonders in all the universe and in your word. Your word teaches us that all things were created for your pleasure, for your beloved Son. We thank you for giving us a voice that we may speak and sing the praises of all of nature, that we too may be redeemed from our unworthy thoughts and words by trusting in our Redeemer, who is our rock and saint, the rock of ages. Be with us now, Lord, and forever. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.